I love construction. I don't know, maybe that seems a little bit weird to you. Maybe there's some other people who love the smell of sawdust. I love construction, getting your hands dirty, creating something. I choose to believe that that's God's image in me, right? But I love it so much that when I came across this TV program called Grand Designs a couple years ago, I was just kind of captivated by it. Much like the American version of this same genre that you see, like Extreme Home Makeover or the whole HGTV series, there's lots of shows kind of like this on the American market. It basically follows people as they build their dream home. The host for over 20 seasons, it's like over 200 episodes of this Grand Designs, is a guy named Kevin MacLeod, and he follows people who usually serve as their own general contractor, and if you've ever done that, maybe you only do that once, right? As they kind of go through the ups and downs of this home building process. Sometimes the home builders are successful, and they see the project through to completion. So towards the end of the episode, you tour the home and get to see the culmination of good design and good skill and a passion for the project on which they worked. Other times, however, it doesn't go quite as well. And that's one of the things I appreciate about the show is it doesn't just show you the good stuff. You know, other times the conclusion of the story is quite tragic, to tell you the truth. Sometimes the couples actually end up splitting up mid-project because the project's so stressful, it accentuates those cracks that are in their relationships. Sometimes they run out of resources and it's sitting there half complete. That might be because the design of their home doesn't fit their budget. Or maybe even the fact that sometimes their design is so misguided that they're not only unable to finish the structure, but it also causes a deterioration in their relationships, their vocation, their job, and sometimes even their very health. So one of the reasons that I like this so much is because I believe that construction of a home kind of serves as a metaphor for all of life, especially that part of life where you and I as believers call our spiritual life. Let me kind of explain and unpack this a little bit and explain what I mean by that. See, when you're building a home, you always begin with a design in your mind. You know, which way is it going to face? Which is it going to be a one story, two stories? Is it going to have a single pitch roof, double pitch roof? How's it going to be oriented in relationship to the sun in different seasons and things like that? Well, when you think about life, the life you live is also based off of a design. Now, you might not often use that word when you think about this concept, but the design can also be known by other names. Things like my life goals, my morals, my expectation, norms, what's accepted or not accepted in society. All of these things are somewhat synonyms for this idea of a design for life. And everyone lives by a design. Whether you consciously think that you are or not, we all are living by a design. You know, a building design affects everything. It affects the floor plan, the materials that you use in it, the methods and the building methods that you use, how it affects how, when it's complete, whether it serves the life that you live or doesn't serve the life that you live. The design off of which we base our lives has an impact on everything as well. Think of it this way. What's your approach toward money, or sexuality, or power, or friendship, All of these things are crafted, molded, restrained, constrained by what the design for your life is, how you picture it. What you build and how you do it is determined by your worldview. Yet another synonym for this idea of design. Think of it this way. I was thinking about you, Rick, this morning with this illustration. I don't know if you know much about guitars. Some of you play guitars, or like me, you own one. It sits in your closet, and you break it out whenever you want to feel musical. But other than that, it just kind of sits there. But guitars are interesting. When you go to buy a guitar, unless you want to become Boxcar Willie and just put ropes to it and throw it over your back, you got to get a case. So picture this. You walk into the music store, you find the guitar that you want. It's beautiful. It's perfectly sculpted. And you bring it up to the cash register, and you say, I'm going to need a case for this guitar. As a sideline, if you ever go buy a guitar, prepare to pay about an equal amount for your case as your guitar. Right, Tom? And so the cashier looks at you and says, okay, there's some cases over there. Go pick one out. And you're like, okay, so you pick a really nice one out, and you bring it back, and you open it up, and it's got like this red velvet carpet in the side, and you know it's gonna just do a great job of keeping the scratches off your guitar. And so you go to put your guitar in, and it doesn't fit, because it's a different shape. And you look at the cashier or the salesperson, and you say, hey, this doesn't fit. And he's like, well, a case is a case. I mean, isn't it hard and durable? Isn't it fluffy and plush inside? Won't it do a great job? And you look at him with incredulity in your mind, and you say, it's not going to do me any good because the instrument doesn't fit in it. That's what we're dealing with design. Sometimes the designs that we pick for our lives, or that we fall into, or that we inherit, don't fit the way we were created. The wrong design is unhelpful and frustrating, and quite frankly, sometimes can really be tragic. But equally true is, even if you have set in your mind a design that's God-honoring, building in ways that do not complement that good design can be equally catastrophic. You might, for your home, you might decide, I want a brick facade, but if you put that brick on in a way that you would create paper mache, it's not going to work really well. Your methods don't complement your design. You might say to yourself, well, listen, I want to be an honorable person. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the design for my life. I want to be an honorable person. But then at work, sometimes you might be tempted, maybe even fall into the trap sometimes, of doing everything you can to advance. And sometimes your methods don't honor the design that you have for your life. Well, as you know, most of you as people of faith, God has a design for life. And at the outset of this series, we want to spend a little bit of time of just kind of looking at and getting a vision for what God's design for life is. So the easiest scripture that I will ever ask you to look up, go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, it might throw you for a loop. This might be on page 1 of your Bible or page 2, depending on how large print that you have. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and start with verse 27 to see God's grand design for the world. Let me pick up reading again in verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that's what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. This morning, we don't have an opportunity to look at this in great depth, but I want to just kind of survey through some of the elements of God's grand design. And but before we look at that, let me say that this is not going to be an easy process. You say, why? I've heard that scripture my whole life. Why isn't this going to be an easy process? Because do you realize that you and I have never, ever, ever completely experienced it? It's going to be something that's outside of our experience, at least in total. But let's jump in and try to do this anyhow. There's a grand design to this world and the life that you and I live. We're more than biological machines, okay? That we were created in the image of God. Has anybody ever said to you, wow, you really look like your dad? I get it all the time from my family, boy, you look like your grandpa. The older and grayer and fatter I get, I guess, I don't know, I just start looking like my grandpa. You look like your dad. You look like your father. I hope nobody ever says that to my kids. They can't deny it when they say it to Luke, but you look like your father. Spiritually speaking, that's true of every one of you. You look like your creator. You look like your heavenly father. That there is something about his character that can't be fully explained or fully explored that was placed on you, in you, through you, out of you, that make you look like him. And that has vast implications for how you see yourself and how you see other people and how we treat one another. Again, we don't have time to look at all of those implications, but think about it. You look like your father. And this design, this grand design, calls for a complementary variety and equality with the human race. Here in this passage is chiefly pointed out by the idea of the creation of a man and a woman. That in before the fall, in God's grand design, the way he intended it is this man and this woman perfectly mesh together, and they co-rule and co-govern and co-care for all that God created. There's an equality to it, but there's a complementary nature to it, that where one is maybe insufficient, the one is sufficient. Where one needs help, the other one provides it. This idea of being a helper. Not just the woman to the man, but the man to the woman. And this is not only just true of the sexes, it's also true of all of life's differences. God makes people in different colors, in shapes, in sizes, with family backgrounds, and differences that come to you because of the region that you grew up in, or the education that you have, or the experiences that you have. There are differences all over the place. And in God's grand design, all of those differences are meant to help and to mesh. That's what God intended. We were meant to live also in God's presence under his blessing. Can't tell you how many times through the years I've heard people say, and I myself have felt, that boy, it would just be easier if God were sitting right there. If I could just talk to him, if he could hold me when I'm mourning, if he could laugh with me, if I could see the smile on his face. Whenever there's joy in my heart, that would be easy. You know why you feel that way? That's what was meant to be. That's the way that you were designed. That there's this personal presence of God that was intended. We were commissioned to create, to bring beauty and vibrancy to the planet, not just to use it, not certainly to abuse it, whether it's people or planet, we were meant to bring a beauty to it. Has that ever happened to you that when you, maybe, I don't know what your genre is, I don't know what your pastimes or hobbies are, maybe you're a gardener and you just love to get out there and plant the beautiful flowers. Or even if you're doing vegetables, you get those rows just right, and you might even secretly, if you're neurotic like me, even kind of, put the plants in a certain order so that they are in a tiered form or give some kind of beauty to it. I see there's a couple other ones like me, like there. That there's this something inside of us that wants to create beauty, that wants to give our best selves to things. Whenever we get discouraged, whenever we get frustrated, whenever we are lazy, there's something inside of us, unless we've done it so long that that's our modus operandi now, but there's something in us that said, I was created for more than this. And you would be right. We were given a responsibility to manage and to care for God's creation, both people and planet. There's work for us to do. It's not as if God just created some kind of Disneyland and said, okay, I want you to live in perpetual leisure. That's not how we were designed. We're designed that whenever we work, we're joyful. Now you're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't really mesh up with my life. I know. That's why it's hard to believe. That's why it's hard to conceive of. But the way you and I were designed, there was pleasure in our work. And you might say to yourself, well, it's hard to just make things happen in the world. Life is full of toil. Well, in God's grand design, God's provision is factored into that design. Our needs are met by the Creator. We're not self-sustaining. And even as frustrating as that might be sometimes because we want to call the shots, the truth of the matter is that you don't want to be ultimately responsible. I don't. When I look at the complexities of life, when I look at how people bump up against each other, when I think about the ecosystems and how the planet works together, I don't want to be in charge of that. I can't be in charge of that. I don't have the faculties to do it well. And sometimes we can see, even illustrated in our world, when we step in and try to circumvent nature or to bring about a peace process, that sometimes the more we touch something, the more muddied it gets. But God's provision is factored into the design. And even the rest of creation's needs are met. So while we are encouraged to be creative, we're also encouraged to know that we are not the creator. That while we work, we're not the ultimate sustainer of life. And then lastly, I think from this passage, we see that our default existence is to be joyfully living in the goodness of God. This might be the one that's the hardest to conceive of. If I asked you, is life good? What would you say? Now, I know you'd say, well, I'm in church, I dare not say no. And there are good elements to it, right? I really enjoy my relationship with my spouse until they come home cranky. I really enjoy my kids until they get me on my last nerve and they haven't left the house for the last 3.5 months. There's always these positive elements, and so we're trying to negotiate with ourselves, saying, let's focus on the good things and kind of sweep the bad things underneath the rug. But when it really comes down to it, is life good? We are torn about that. In God's grand design, there's no doubt. Life is good. So you know what happens. You're living in what happens next in the account, right? The evil one deceived our first parents into believing that God's design wasn't perfect. That it could use some improvement, that the paradise in which they lived was not all that life had to offer. in that the good life was available to them, but only accessible through rebellion. When they disobeyed, what they got, what we get, is described unequivocally in Scripture and experienced in the human life as death. That was what was promised to them. You might say to yourself when reading the account, well, they didn't really die. Let me tell you at least one thing that died. The way it was intended to work. That's what died. Harmony between Creator and creation was broken. Our unity and peace between humans was all but gone. Our passions, our goals, our relationships were mutated in such a way that the guitar didn't fit in the guitar case anymore. And through rebellion, the life which we were created for became foreign to us. And this might be a hard thing for a Christian to admit. Have you ever been immersed in a foreign culture? I mean, like, completely immersed. I've never been, like, utterly, like, alone and completely immersed, but about a little over a year ago, my wife and I had the great pleasure to go to Italy to spend time with my daughter and son-in-law. And I remember experiencing culture shock. It only had happened to me maybe once before in my life, but it was debilitating. We went to Rome, and they weren't the same cars. The people weren't speaking the same language. There was no building that looked familiar. The smells were different. The food was different. The air felt different. It was completely and utterly foreign to me. And I had to take a time out in an apartment that was not at all comfortable for me because it looked so different. The apartment that I was in was older than my country. Here's the sad fact of the matter. Is the grand design of God, the way that you were designed to live, is foreign to you. It's like being immersed in a culture that completely takes your breath away, and not in a good way. And here's the interesting part. Because that's the fact that most of what's in us resists the grand design of God. This is how weird and mutated it is. We actually crave brokenness. We crave it. And even the planet is damaged. The writer of the Roman letter says that the earth groans. And I see enough beautiful wrinkles and blessed gray to know that you know what we mean by groaning, right? You can't get up from the dinner table without a compulsory, you hear that around your house? My son likes to make fun of me. He's like, you don't have to do that. I'm like, no, you don't understand. I have to do that. I just stood up from my recliner. Groaning. You understand groaning. There's something inside of you that kind of cries out and says, oh, that's not supposed to feel that way. That knee isn't supposed to lock up like that. That back isn't supposed to tweak. This shouldn't be so hard. When I was 20, I didn't feel this way. There's something wrong. I'm dying inside, slowly but surely. Creation is that way. It's groaning. It's like, this isn't the way that we were supposed to work together. This isn't the way this ecosystem was supposed to happen. And it starts to express its frustration to us in some pretty scary ways. Summing up this part, we simply have the same choice as our first parents. The choice to pursue God's grand design or to choose an inferior design of our own making. If this is how the episode, as it were, for Adam and Eve and for us ended, it would be tragic. The split on our relationships. Our resources exhausted and no more energy, tired of trying harder and harder and harder only to get the same lackluster or miserable results. Ferociously sweating as we try to pound a square peg into a round hole because it doesn't fit. Perhaps the thought occurred to you that the design you had for your life was wrong. But this is what you know. This is what's normal. This is what was handed down to you. This is what my family of origin called regular. This is what you experience. This is what you see on TV and played out on social media. And this is what you see in the movies. This is how it is supposed to be lived, right? If this is how the episode of your life ended, it would be heartbreaking. But it doesn't have to be. Enough bad news, let's start with the good news. Jesus came with the mission to secure the restoration plan of the world, both people and planet. Through Christ, the grand design of God has been assured. The contract's been signed. The payment made. The completion date is scheduled through Jesus. And here's both the good news, but the rub at the same time. The rebuild of our world, of our lives, has already begun. And the children of God are the first to colonize the restored kingdom of God, which puts you square in the middle of two worlds, two designs. So there's now a choice in front of us, a design crossroads, if you will. Will you and I live according to God's grand design, fully planned, funded, accessible, or try and carve out an existence for ourselves patterned on our own will? And let's be honest, before Christ's completed work, it was nearly impossible to live by God's design. But because of Christ, not only has the debt been paid, the freedom given, the Spirit is infused into our lives in a way that now we have a choice to cooperate with God's grand design. And many of you made the decision some time ago to build your lives on God's design. And so it puts you square in the middle of this rub between these two worlds. Well, the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to those who were colonizing the kingdom. And he both explains what it's like to live a restored life and encourages them to abandon their designs for living. And I want to read a portion of Scripture that we're going to unpack over the next several times that you and I spend together. Don't worry, we're not going to unpack this now. I just want to read it and get it on our hearts and minds and prepare us for where we're launching. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me pick up reading maybe halfway through verse 1. He says, "I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith as we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. My God, may God give you more and more peace and peace, grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful vision. Not only the grand design, but now how we're encouraged to embrace that design in what is the colony of what will be the completed and restored kingdom of God. So over the next several times we spend together in the Word, we'll slowly chew and digest this, all these truths found in Scripture. And here's my hope that this will move beyond simply being a sermon. I'm hoping and I'm thankful for the pace with which we're going to unpack this, because that will allow us to not just make it a sermon, but also feed life transformation. So towards that end, there's two resources that I want to make available to you. One you might already have in your hand. One is a listening and discussion guide that was sent out via email. It's on the Facebook page. There was also some copies out there this morning for those of you who didn't have access to that technology this morning. And so we encourage you to grab that for two reasons. Number one is some of you like to kind of follow along some of the main sermon points to kind of drive it home and make it more rich. But at the bottom, there's a list of discussion questions that you can use in your family or in your small groupings. For those of you who are at home and who are still worshiping at home, maybe you want to download or even bring up just on your computer those discussion questions to fill out or enrich your time together in the Word and in worship this morning. The second resource is a daily devotional guide. It's for 6 days. It's meant to start tomorrow and run through Saturday. I don't really want to bleed over into other folks' time in the Word on Sunday. So that's also available to you. There are just a handful of printed copies of that out in the foyer. Again, for those of you here in the assembly who don't have access to that technology, you can pick one of those up as you leave also. The next installment of this Grand Design series will be 3 weeks from now on July 19th with a message out of 2 Peter 1:3 entitled Power, Equipped for God-Defined Greatness. That we would encourage you to be back with us, or maybe even back with us for the first time if you've been at home next week. Over the next several weeks, the elders have lined up other men who are going to present some truth and some inspiration out of the Word of God, and you don't want to miss that. So be sure to be back next week, the week following, and all those weeks in between. But for our time together, this is where we're going to park here in 2 Peter chapter 1 for the next several times together. Father God, I thank you for this time together this morning. As has been said, after being apart for so long, this is refreshing and inspirational. We pray for an end to the to the brokenness and the madness, all that this virus has created so that once again we can be in each other's arms and truly experience the fellowship that is a part of your grand design. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to not be overwhelmed by the brokenness, but to instead to focus on, define, embrace, and celebrate the perfect design that you have created for us. Praise and honor be to your name forever and ever.